Let's pray together again. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer and we come to you expectant that you want to speak to your people. You want to speak through your word. So we invite your work. We pray that you would do a good work in our midst this evening. We pray that you would unstop hardened ears, that you would soften hearts, that you would open eyes, that we would see and hear and feel the glory of your grace to rebels who were dead in our sins. Father, lead our time now. Help us. Give us faith to see and obedience as we respond to your word. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The Apostle Paul warns us in Galatians chapter 6. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." The question I want to ask for us this evening is, what kind of harvest will your life yield? Are you sowing seeds of faith and repentance that will lead to everlasting life? Or are you sowing seeds of sin and rebellion that will lead to corruption and destruction and judgment? Our passage this evening walks through the fruits of rebellion against God. Come to a chapter like the one we'll look at tonight, and you think, it's easy to just skim over this, or let's slide over some of the details. Let's not let this fall on us too heavily. There are a reason that every chapter and every verse is in the scripture, and it's important that we let the weight of a text that we're going to read tonight sit on us with heaviness, with the weight of God's glory and his holiness, that we would tremble before a holy and righteous God. God wants to use through his word and make a warning for us that if we are walking in Christ, if we are trusting in Christ, that we would not stray from that path to eternal life. And if we are straying from that path, we have not put our faith in Jesus Christ, we would not say we are a follower of him, God might use a passage like this to call us to himself, that we might see the folly of our ways and flee to the only path that leads to life. We have been in the book of Hosea for a couple months now, and we have seen numerous times how Israel has transgressed God's covenant. God made a covenant with his people, and in Hosea we see they are unfaithful in every way. He says in chapter 4, "There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and there is no knowledge of God in the land." They have broken God's covenant. And now, here in chapter 9, we come to the point where the hammer finally falls. The threats and the warnings are over, and we read in our text that the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. The time has arrived for God to pour out his wrath upon his people for their rebellion. So if you have not turned there already, I invite you to turn to Hosea chapter 9. It's on page 755 of the Black Pew Bibles, and follow along while I read. "Rejoice not, O Israel, exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their precious things of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of a recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord. What will you give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. A pattern of rebellion against God will result in negative fruits that will ultimately end in God's divine punishment being poured out. When we rebel against God, there is a pattern of rebellion against God that will bear all sorts of negative fruit, and it will ultimately end in God's divine judgment against us. In our text, I see five fruits of rebellion. And the first fruit of rebellion that we see is that sin becomes a source of joy to us. Sin becomes a source of joy. Look particularly at verses 1 through 3. Hosea begins his chapter, "Rejoice not, O Israel, exult not like the peoples." There was some amount of prosperity that Israel was enjoying at this time, and they were making much of the joy that they had in this sinful, rebellious lifestyle. But Hosea says, do not exult like the pagans. They may not know better, but you should know better. The peoples of other nations may not be aware of all the ways that God has blessed them and provided for them or what God expects of them, but you know. You've seen God's deliverance. You've seen his kindness. You have access to his law, and yet you break it. You thumb your nose at your God. And there is no excuse for you. God established a covenant with his people, and now they are disobedient. Not only disobedient, they are rejoicing in their disobedience. When one has a tender conscience to the Lord, when one's walking with the Lord, a believer in Christ, falling into sin always brings with it a conviction by the Spirit, and that is its own negative consequence to our sin. Certainly there can be other negative consequences when we sin, but the conviction of the Spirit upon our soul is that spiritual distortion that we feel that drives us away from our sin and back to the Lord, looking for repentance that we might be restored, forgiven, and made right again with our Heavenly Father. But if we sin and we do not return to the Lord, we do not respond to that twinge of conscience, that distortion that we feel in our souls, if we do not find refuge in Christ, then we begin to dull our consciences such that We do not grieve over our sins like we once did. Instead, we grow to even rejoice in our disobedience. What once caused us great shame to think, oh, I looked at that again, or I did that again, I said this again, we feel great shame. But if we don't respond to the conscience as God's Spirit works upon us, then we grow dull to it. We begin to fall into the sin easier and easier, and even find joy in what used to shame us. We mock God when we know his commands, but willingly and even joyfully reject them. This is one of the fruits born out of the depth of our rebellion against a holy God. Hosea gives us two very convincing reasons why Israel should not rejoice in their sin. He says, you will not enjoy God's blessing if you continue to sin. See, it may seem like you are in a prosperous lifestyle, but if you continue to sin, that prosperity will not go on. Look at verse 2. He's already said that you have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. They are doing all sorts of inappropriate activities, and Hosea is locating it on the threshing floors. But in verse 2 we read, threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. See that? That which once fed them will no longer feed them. That which once satisfied them will no longer satisfy them. They will work, but it will not produce. They've lost the blessing of God. So do not rejoice in your sin. Hosea gives a second reason. He says, not only will God's blessing be removed, but God will chastise you. He will bring punishment, discipline upon you so that you might return to him. And in the context of Israel during Hosea's ministry, that would mean that Israel would be removed from the land, which was one of the covenant blessings. In verse 3, we read, they shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They'll be scattered among the pagan peoples. In spite of these warnings, Israel rejoiced in their sinful condition. And they're showing one of the fruits of a hardened heart, a rebellious attitude against the Lord. It's the first fruit that we see. A second fruit of rebellion is that God will reject our worship when we continue to rebel against his ways. God will reject our worship. See, we cannot continue to go through the motions of worship and think that our sin will have no consequence. In verse 4, we read, they shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. God utterly rejects Israel's meager attempt of worship. Drink offerings to the Lord are nowhere to be poured out, and sacrifices will not please him. And then it says, it shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled. According to Deuteronomy 26, a worshiper is not to eat the tithe of his produce while he is mourning, lest he become ritually unclean. Hosea is most likely using that image here to say that Israel will no longer be able to offer their bread at the temple because they will be removed from the land. Therefore, since they will only use that bread as food to satisfy their hunger, they will only further defile themselves. So in every way, by driving them off the land, God has rejected their worship. There is no way that Israel can come before God and worship him as they ought. Again in verse 5, we see a reference to the appointed festival and the day of the feast of the Lord, these regular patterns of feasts and festivals that the people were to gather and worship. Israel could no longer participate in these regular festivals since they're no longer in the land that God had given them, no longer had access to Jerusalem. So rather than worshiping God, Hosea says, they will be gathered by Egypt, and Memphis shall bury them. What he's saying is they will be enslaved, they will be taken over, they will be consumed by the nations around them, by a foreign people. And then it says, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver. All the instruments that were set apart to be holy, to use to worship the Lord, will be in disrepair and will be given over to nettles. And all their tents for homes would be given over to thorns because they no longer occupy the land. God will not be mocked. If we are living rebellious lives against him and his ways, he will thwart our attempts at going through the motions in worship. For Israel, that meant not receiving their sacrifices and removing them from the place that God had ordained that they were to worship him. For us, it means bringing judgment upon ourselves when we might take the Lord's Supper if we are eating and drinking the elements in an unworthy manner. Paul says to judge the body rightly. We ought not come before the Lord if we are living in a hostile and open rebellious attitude against the Lord, lest we eat and drink judgment against ourselves. See, God is pleased when we approach him with a humble and a contrite heart, knowing our need, knowing we are sinners, knowing we have broken his law, but we come seeking his forgiveness. But he will reject the worship of the proud and the hard-hearted, the rebellious, who come against God with a high hand. So the second fruit of rebellion is that God will reject our worship. A third fruit of rebellion is that we hate those who are righteous. We hate those who are righteous. One of the sure signs of rebellion is a hatred for those who love the things of God. The darkness hates the light. Just like water and oil do not mix if they are poured into a bowl together, the light and the darkness cannot go together. When a light switch is turned on, there's nowhere for darkness to hide, and so it reviles against the light. Look at verses 7 through 9. The days of punishment have come. Hosea is speaking on behalf of the Lord. The days of recompense have come. It is now. The time of judgment has arrived. And then halfway through the verse, he's speaking a phrase that the people of Israel must have been speaking of him. So he's quoting the people. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad. And why are they saying that? Because of their great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet, as Hosea says, is a watchman of Ephraim with my God. Hosea is giving us the image of a man set to guard the people of God by staying alert and calling out the dangers that lurk while the people sleep. But rather than listening to the warning of the watchman, the people hate him. And it says in verse 8 that they have set a fowler's snare on all his ways and that he is hated even in the house of God where he ought to be honored. Hosea is part of a long line of prophets who are hated for speaking of the Lord's ways. Prophet Elijah is hated and hunted by Jezebel. Prophet Micaiah is imprisoned by King Ahab. Zechariah, the son of the priest Jehoiada, is stoned by King Joash. Jeremiah is persecuted a number of times, imprisoned at least twice, and thrown into a cistern. Amos is falsely accused by a priest at Bethel. In the New Testament, Stephen and James are martyred for their faith. Peter is imprisoned, beaten, eventually crucified upside down. Paul is stoned, beaten, imprisoned multiple times, and eventually executed. And of course, most significantly, our Lord Jesus, who is the definition of righteousness, who is light himself, was despised and rejected to the point of his death on the cross. So that Israel hates and abused Hosea should be no surprise to us. And just as Israel hated the message that Hosea brought, so the world will hate the message of Jesus Christ when we preach the full counsel of God. Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." So if you are a believer this evening, don't be surprised when people speak against you because of your trust in Christ. Now, we may not be facing the kind of persecution that Hosea or we may be called to face one day, but pray, even now, when we are experiencing a measure of God's great kindness and protection to us, that we would have the courage, that we would have the trust in Christ, that when the time comes for us to speak for Christ, regardless of what the cost is, that we would be ready to stand for him, that we would be ready to speak of our trust and our hope, that we would be ready to speak of the glorious truths in his word. And if you are here this evening and you are not a follower of Christ, you may be feeling frustration. You may be feeling annoyance. You may be feeling outright hostility against a believing friend, a Christian who has spoken into your life, who has challenged you about your sin. So you've convinced yourself that your annoyance is justified because she is a know-it-all, or he is so proud. You know, they have always had it out for me, and here's one opportunity. They're just looking to tear me down. But the truth is, when we feel that annoyance, it is the first fruits of a hatred for righteousness that our sin is bearing in our lives. And unless we repent, worse fruit will come. So a third fruit of rebellion is that we will hate those who are righteous. A fourth fruit of rebellion, we become like our sin. Fourth fruit of rebellion, we become like our sin. Look at verses 10 through 14. The Lord begins to recount some of Israel's history. In verse 10, we have a very short-lived pastoral note. He says, like grapes in the wilderness I found Israel, like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. Your fathers were uncultivated, wild perhaps, but they were bearing fruit. Well, look how quickly he reminds them of Baal Peor. And if there were a soundtrack going on, you'd hear bum, bum, bum. Baal Peor is one of those ignominious locations that if you know your Old Testament, you'll know bad things happened there. In Numbers 25, Balaam encouraged the Moabites to lead Israel into idolatry and sexual sin, such that God sent a plague and 24,000 Israelites were destroyed. But look at the end of verse 10. It says, at Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Psalm 115 says something similar. When talking about idols, we read in verse 8, those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. The psalm is saying that those who make idols and those who trust in idols become like idols in their uselessness, in their folly, in what will pass away, in leading in false worship. They are a summary of rebellion. And just like the idols are nothing, the people will become nothing. What we see here, as we give ourselves over to sin, we will become detestable like the sin we commit. And we see this grotesque metamorphosis in Israel as we continue to read. You know, Kafka's Metamorphosis, where the young man turns into a beetle in the course of the short book. Look at verse 11. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. Whatever Ephraim had that would bring honor or strength or pride to this people, it is gone. It's left him. It's been taken away. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even the blessing of children, of posterity, that there would be any sort of future for this people has been taken away. Instead of continuing in the blessing of the Lord, Ephraim has shriveled up and become like their sin. They're being transformed from a robust, strong, healthy nation to a shriveled, shameful, detestable people. We see in 13, Ephraim, as I have seen in the past, was like a young palm planted in a meadow, a picture of strength and height, a fruitful picture. But now it says, Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Do you see the transformation of strength and youth to leading your children out to slaughter? Do you ever notice how with any group of friends that people tend to pick up traits from one another? If you spend time with people that you enjoy, that you like, you pick up words that they might say, you might begin to enjoy the same drinks that they drink. wear the same clothes or have the same fashion that they have, behave in some of the same ways. You can see this especially in married couples who have been together for decades. You think over the course of 4 or 5 or 6 decades, you have two people who love each other and spend their lives together. You spend time with someone that you love. It's natural that you begin to think like them. You begin to act like them. You begin to develop some of the mannerisms and characteristics of the person you love. The same happens for us for those negative influences in our lives, those sin patterns that we cherish. If we spend time with our sin patterns and continue to give ourselves over to them, we will begin to look like them. We will begin to shrivel and turn in on those sins, just like we would in a life-giving relationship with a spouse. If we persistently rebel against the Lord's ways, we will become shameful like our sinful practice. There is no way to avoid becoming contaminated by our own sin. Our sin is not outside of us, as if we can dabble in it and then wash our hands and walk away. Sin flows from within us. And as we give ourselves over to it, we will become more and more detestable like the sin itself. So a fourth fruit of rebellion is that we become like our sin. And a fifth fruit of rebellion is that we become objects of God's hatred. We become objects of God's hatred. Look at verses 15 through 17. You may have heard the often repeated phrase, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. It sounds good. You may have even said it to someone yourself. But it's not biblical. Now, there is some truth in it. It is true that God has some type of love for all of his creatures, that there is common grace for all people, and he shows his steadfast love and mercy to all people in some ways. But it's not accurate to say that God does not ever have hatred for sinners. Don Carson notes that in the first 50 Psalms, there are 14 references to God hating the sinner. One example is in Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Look at verse 15 in our text. It tells us that every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them. Gilgal is prominent in Israel's history for a couple of reasons. First, it's where the nation crowned Saul to be their king. God had made it clear to Samuel that the nation's desire for a king was not a rejection of Samuel as prophet, but was a rejection of God as their king. But Gilgal is also a site of cult worship. It's mentioned two other times in the book of Hosea, and we read about Gilgal that it was a place of altars and sacrifices where a blended kind of syncretistic worship was taking place, a worship that was kind of following the patterns of Yahweh but incorporated all these pagan rituals as well. So Gilgal was a center place of false worship and represented the epitome of unfaithfulness to Yahweh. Now, Hosea is almost certainly referring to this second reason, and may or may not also be referring to the first as well. Either way, according to the prophet, Gilgal represents all the evil activities of Israel. And God says it is there that he began to hate them. He doesn't just hate their sin, but the sinners themselves. At the end of verse 15, he says, I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. He removes his love, he removes his affection from them because they have rebelled against him and his covenant. Now, I'll admit, we cringe at the idea that God would hate anyone. We need to understand that God's wrath is a necessary reaction of a just God to sin. Carson writes, God's wrath is not an implacable blind rage. He's not just in a fury up on a cloud, just throwing lightning bolts down. However emotional it may be, he writes, it is an entirely reasonable and willed response to offenses against his holiness. Because of who God is, because he is holy, because he is just, his wrath is a natural result of our sin. It's an appropriate response of a holy God when his people sin against him. And we see the consequences of that sin in 16. Ephraim stricken, the root dried up, they bear no fruit. Even when they give birth, I put their beloved children to death. In 17, my God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. A fifth fruit of rebellion is that we become objects of God's wrath and his hatred. Dwight Moody, the famous evangelist, regretted for the rest of his life a sermon that he gave one October day in 1871. And in that message at the end, he encouraged his parishioners to ponder over the passage during the coming week, and that he would give further explanation on the text the next Sunday. But little did anyone know that that day, the Chicago fire would sweep through the city, destroying much of the great city and killing many of its residents. And he vowed never again would he allow a situation to pass without urging the congregation to consider Christ that day. There are two options for rebels. And let me be clear, we have all been rebels. Apart from the working of God in our lives, we are rebels against a holy God. There are two options for us. We either increase in our sin and we face the wrath and curse of an almighty God in this life and for all eternity. Or second, we fly to the feet of Jesus Christ, who endured the full wrath of God at the cross on our behalf. Because only in Christ do we find a refuge from God's just punishment. Only in Christ do we find forgiveness for our rebellion. Only in Christ do we find peace with the eternal judge and reconciliation with our Creator. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Don't expect that there will be another day to turn. If you hear God speaking, turn to him while it is still today and find your shelter in the rock, which is Christ. Let's pray. Almighty, holy God, this word should give us pause and make us tremble at your holiness and your just wrath against sin. And Father, it should also give us great and unceasing joy at the mercy that you show us through Jesus Christ, that he would bear your wrath so that we might be made right with you. So Father, we pray that we would, as one people, we would fly to the feet of Jesus, that we would find our refuge in him as our rock. Oh, Father, let us delight in your grace. I pray even this evening that there would be some who have yet to trust in you that would put their trust in you even now. We delight in the gospel, in the good news, and we thank you for extending it to us through your Son. It's in his mighty name that we pray. Amen.